So we know these good traits. We know the truthfulness is good. We know that falsehood is and lying is a bad thing. This is why children, the first time they lie, it takes a long time for them to grow up before they lie. Kids from a young age, they don't lie. And when they lie the first time, they feel bad about it. They feel guilty about it. They feel regret about it because they know it's a wrong thing to do. And so as parents, through discussing with them, to talking about them and making them realize how important it is to be truthful, this really goes a long way towards helping them. And obviously us as parents as well, we should be saying the truth. We should be showing them in our actions that we are people who hold on to the truth.
Right. And I think when we even reward our children while they speak the truth, could actually encourage them to speak truth in many instances of life. Well, we'll continue our discussion with you on how can we help our children not to speak lies or how to be truthful. But before that, I think it's a time for a short break. So, dear listeners, don't go anywhere. We'll be back with more on this conversation. So stay tuned.
IRIB English Radio presents A Priceless Gift to Parents. Do you have problem with your kids?
I have two boys. One is 5-year-old and the other one is 3.5. And they constantly fight and wrestle with each other, and it often gets to a dangerous stage.
My 18-month-old daughter has learned to eat by herself, and she just refuses that I feed her. But usually, all the food basically goes everywhere except her mouth. So how can we allow this strife to happen for the purpose of freedom?
Don't worry. We're here to help.
For a child, the purpose of the food is only to feed. It's also for him to learn. It's also for him to explore and fulfill the need of curiosity, fulfill the need of freedom.
Islamic upbringing. Contact us. EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. We are with Brother Miqdad and we are discussing how can we teach our children to be truthful and not to lie.
There's a very beautiful hadith that says that لا يكذب الكاذب إلا من مهانة نفسه. That a liar will not lie except that it comes from feeling belittled within them, within himself or within herself.
Okay.
In other words, when we have a lack of self-respect, when we have we don't have izzah, we don't have honor within ourselves, this leads us to fall into this dark hole of lying. See, a person who has self-respect, a person who has honor for themselves, they give themselves importance, they count themselves as important, they will not feel the need to lie. Right. If they've done something wrong, they will say, I did something wrong, I'm sorry, and move on. Life goes on. If they want to achieve something, they will aim to achieve that thing without lying. They'll say that lying is not the right way for me to get something. If I want to, for example, for a child, if I want to get an ice cream, for example, or if I want to get a toy, for example, then they know that it is better if I use the right way, if I use the truthful way to get that. They feel more respected and better when they do like that. And if they themselves have this karama within themselves, this self-respect with themselves, they will not use this negative way and this dark way of kids. This is what the Ahlul Bayt have taught us.
Right.
So for example, we have another hadith that says, Al-kithbu wal-khiyana laysa min akhlaqil kareem. That lying and betraying are not from the akhlaq that is the akhlaq that has honor within it or that has respect within it.
Right.
So a person who has self-respect, a person who has honor for themselves, they count themselves as important. They will say that I rather lose out, but say the truth.
Say the truth.
I'm happy to not get what I want, but at least I've said the truth. I'm happy to admit to my fault, admit to a mistake, but at least I've said the truth. This comes from what? This comes from karama. This comes from self-respect that a person has, adult and children similarly.
Right. And, you know, if sometimes this, these lies get exposed, they basically, the honor and that dignity that the hadith is talking about goes away with it. And truth always, it comes out one or the other way.
Definitely.
It exposes itself, I must say.
Kidd always leads to humiliation, basically, in the end. And it always comes from this state of being humiliated.
So here we take a short break and we'll be back in a while. يا مقضي الخيرات يا
مقضي الخيرات Imam Ali alayhi salam said, encourage your sons in their childhood to learn etiquette so that in their grown-up age they can be the joy of your eyes.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. We are with Brother Miqdad, and we are learning from Brother Miqdad how to teach our children not to be lying and how to encourage them to speak truth.
So we talked about how lying is related to a sense of humiliation within ourselves and how saying the truth is related to this
honor and dignity.
Yes. So one of the things that we really need to work on to answer the question that was asked, how do we ensure that our children say the truth, is to create this honor and respect within our children. So how do we do this? First and foremost, we really give them that honor and respect. It's important that as parents, we give as much honor and respect to our children as we can. This is one of the very important needs that our children has, is to feel important, to feel nice about themselves, to feel that they are honorable and they are worthy of being in the family. And so this is done by our actions, how we speak to them, how we interact with them. It's done by our words, how we encourage them, what we say to them. The more we do this, the more they'll have this sense of honor, respect for themselves, and therefore naturally, without even saying it, it's fitratan.
They won't lie.
They will never go towards lie. They will,
right.
Because they don't have this sense of humiliation. This is why we never humiliate a child. In fact, tahqir and humiliating anyone is wrong, especially children.
Right.
If you humiliate a children, then they will more likely go towards sins and towards lying. Because, you see, if they're so humiliated, then they feel like, you know, if I lie, what have I got to lose? I've lost everything, right? I don't have any self-respect for myself. I might as well lie.
Right. I was just going through the social media yesterday and I saw a video of an actress. Two actresses were there and one was interviewing the other and she was saying to her, today we have got a lot to learn from the children rather than like we teach things to children. So what have you learned from your child? And she was like, I was once staying and I have a daughter and a son. And I was, there was a gathering, religious gathering in our family. And I told her, come on, sit here. And she was like, I don't feel like sitting there right now. But then I scolded her in front of everyone. And then I told her, come on and sit here. And then this actress was like, when the gathering was over, my son put his head on my lap and said, Mom, you should not fire on her for speaking the truth. And that's what gave me a big lesson from his son. So like never, scold your children for speaking the truth, even if it's like it goes against those things in the religious gatherings and so on.
Definitely. That's a good point. Like we should encourage our children to say the truth, never humiliating our children. This is very important. So this is why, for example, we learn in the discussion on discipline that never catch a child red-handed in doing something wrong. So, for example, you know that a child right now is doing something wrong. Let's say he stole something, for example.
Right.
Or he lied about something. Or she saw something that she wasn't supposed to see.
Right.
Never catch them in a way that they don't have any escape route. Right. So, whilst they're doing the bad act, for example, or you've caught them on your CCTV camera, for example, or you've got photos of them, or you've got evidence to show that they've 100% done this, don't put it in their face, basically. Because what happens is that they feel humiliated. And we have in hadith that this leads them towards lying. It leads them towards becoming more stubborn.
Mm-hmm.
Because it leads them to lose that that self-respect that they have. If they've been caught, then they don't have any self-respect for themselves, then they naturally will go towards these evil traits. So the key over here, if you want to teach our children, in addition to making sure that we ourselves always say the truth and we ourselves always show them that we're saying the truth and we ourselves always praise truthfulness, we make sure that we don't humiliate our children and we always give them that self-respect and that self-importance.
Right. So bringing a child under the umbrella of Islam is really not an easy job or like something that we will achieve overnight. All requires efforts and patience. Thank you so much, Brother Miqdad, for being with us and helping us with those beautiful tips. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. In case you want to listen to our programs again, go back to our official website, which is www.parstoday.ir/en. Go to the tab Call of Islam and you'll find an archive of our programs there. Or in case you had any queries regarding the Islamic upbringing of your children, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. You can also find our programs on the social media platforms by just searching Call of Islam Radio. Thank you so much for listening. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Edward Said. Part 2. Our destiny was tied to war, and 1982 Lebanon War reminded us of that destiny again.
And for years, we had heard it said that we were the ones who were trying to drive the Jews into the sea. And here, before the world's eyes, could be seen the spectacle of Palestinians being sent out into the sea, further away from the land that they came from.
Israel invaded Lebanon. In the years after the Six-Day War, Beirut became a gathering place for Palestinian immigrants and militants, and Palestine Liberation Organization members lived in Beirut too. My family had migrated to a village around Beirut many years ago due to my father's health problems and stayed there. Israel, which considered itself stronger after the Six-Day War, decided to invade Lebanon. I was doing my day-to-day tasks in New York when I suddenly noticed the news of the Israeli attack on television. My old mother was in Beirut, and I was worried.
I mean, the Palestinian presence in Beirut from the early 70s, for about a decade, from the early 70s to the early 80s, was the first time, I would say, in our national existence when we had, in fact, constituted a kind of substitute or ersatz Palestine.
After the occupation of Lebanon, I increased my activities against Israel, having interviews and writing articles. In the same year, I wrote the screenplay for the documentary The Shadow of the West. In this text, I connected my theory with political activities. My main point was the same thing that I wrote in Orientalism, but this time considering Palestine. The main point was how the Orientalist view of the Europeans led them to support the creation of Israel.
Sooner or later, all Arab countries gained independence, all except Palestine. Today, for the Jews who settled in Palestine and founded the State of Israel, the land is theirs.
Zionism is appears to be a movement and an ideology that sort of gathered together the remnants and the kind of remains of a shattered community of people who had historically been oppressed and abused and discriminated and persecuted in the West, and gather them together into a very powerful movement, which created a new country. It had all the elements of a kind of phoenix, you know, rising from the ashes. And it also had the appeal of the creation of a new state, which is, I think, very central to the European consciousness. Because, you know, a lot like, for example, the American experiment of Europe, that is to say, sending out people to America to create a new country. And obviously it explains the peculiarly close connection between America and Israel.
But in other times, the power of this idea moved armies and whole nations. Nine 900 years ago, Christian Europe decided to reclaim the Holy Land, Western Christianity's Holy Land, from the Saracen Muslims. After the Turks were defeated in 1917, the Europeans moved in. Britain and France created a new map dividing this region into protectorates, mandates, and spheres of influence. The names of the officials who first drew that map, Mark Sykes and Georges Picot, still resound throughout the Arab world. It is the map which essentially endures today, with one exception, the country of Palestine. In 1917, Arthur James Balfour stood at the pinnacle of the British imperial establishment. Shortly after Sykes and Picot drew their map, he wrote a letter that was to become famous as the Balfour Declaration. In it, he promised a Jewish homeland in Palestine.
I was blacklisted as an anti-Israel professor because of my type of work. But they were not satisfied with that, and my office was vandalized and set on fire at Columbia University in 1985.
The worst aspect of it is, of course, the occasional threat of violence. I mean, my office has been raided and vandalized. I've received death threats and phone messages that are, you know, quite unpleasant. So there's that. I mean, there's the hint of violence around there.
Well, yeah, I think that that was... He lived with it constantly. I mean, one of the interesting things is that he was so powerful a presence that they couldn't really touch him. You know, it's not that they didn't try, constantly tried. When there's so much public relations on one side, you can't avoid public relations if you're going to have any chance at all on the other side. And Edward was a sort of a single public relations machine because he was such an appealing person and so knowledgeable and so cultured, and he understood Western culture. He was steeped in it, the music and the literature and so on. And so he couldn't be dismissed.
In 1986, I wrote the book After the Last Sky, and its title was based on the poem of my friend, the famous Palestinian poet, Mahmoud Darwish. The photographs in this book were the work of a Swiss photographer named Jean Moore. The book was about the real life of the Palestinian people before and after the occupation, a fact that the Western media was afraid to show. The anger of the Palestinian people arose in 1987. An Israeli truck ran over and killed several Palestinian workers, and several similar incidents took place in those days. People stood up against the aggressors empty-handed and with stones. The Intifada had begun, and there was a gleam of hope. Certainly, I was a supporter of such an event. I saw such power among the young people who started the Intifada, which showed that no matter how hard they tried to get rid of the name of Palestine, the nation was still alive. The Iraq-Kuwait War in 1990 cost Iraq heavily, and Palestinians suffered as well. The war caused severe divisions in the Arab world. Some Arab government officials were influenced by Saddam's slogans and supported him. Yasser Arafat was one of them. He even visited Saddam shortly after the invasion of Kuwait. It was here that I strongly opposed Arafat. In my opinion, Saddam was just a horrible and a vampire of a dictator. I felt that Arafat was walking on a dark path. Now, Arafat, who was tired and hopeless, had to pay a heavy price for the conflict, and the negotiation table was the best place for the West to take revenge.
Start. Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islamite. Islamite. Allah my Lord. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon. Praise be upon. I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners, sisters and brothers from every nook and cranny of the world. Welcome back to a new episode of your very favorite Youth Station. This is IRB English Radio, and I am Asma once more at your service with...
This is Zahra, and yeah. I am very happy to be with you.
So the pleasure is all mine. Just like always, Youth Station is home sweet home. Since I study literature, I have too much of evidences talking about the love that has not been fulfilled, the love that is so bitter and ends up so tragic, and the love that starts so beautifully and ends so sadly, the love that you try so hard for it, but then the obstacles won't let you succeed in it, and things like this. And the concept of love itself is an interesting thing. I guess all the people, ever since the human beings have been created, have been engaged in the concept of love. You know, we had this concept of platonic love that I every time I go through it, I just like to ponder more and more upon it as a sort of metaphysical love that you would share with a person or with a thing, or anything. It could be anything. You love something, but the kind of love that you share with that thing is so metaphysical and so beyond the words and the world that it remains as a holy thing forever in your brain.
Mm-hmm.
So coming away from that utopian world, from that metaphysical love into this planet, planet Earth, in this planet that we live, there are many loves that cannot get a happy ending, or there are many loves that are impossible, or things like that, like the stories we see in the movies, or we read in the novels, or plays, or things like that.
Of course, I think you have to always consider that what exactly is that love that we think is unattainable. A lot of times, actually, love that is true love is, it manifests itself in people's character, and they face a lot of hardships and difficulties on the way. But if it really is a love that is worth it, God does help people out. And sometimes growth is in the struggle. Sometimes.
Yeah, struggle is inevitable. Yeah. Anything beautiful does not come easy.
Yeah.
You have to fight for it so much. But the thing is that the true love that you mentioned many times remains just as a thing that exists in your brain, as if it's a creation of your brain.
Yeah. And so it's really important to first look back at the situation and be like, is this actually true love? Or mm-hmm. is this just some, you know, some weird fantasy? Yeah. Am I imagining that?
Or
I'm
infatuations,
loving?
You know? In past, maybe, again, we come back to the concepts that have changed in the modern life. In past, maybe, the concept of love was much deeper and...
simpler in a way.
Simpler in a way, and I would say holier. You know
holier
what I mean?
And deeper.
It was innocent.
Felt.
It was so innocent. But right now, many things come in the way, and then very much wrongly, falsely, they call it true love. But it's not true love. Most of the time, what we see that others are claiming to be true love, it's just infatuation. They want to spend time with each other as if... as if, you know, it's a relationship like other relationships, but I have picked this one out of them.
Yeah, and that's not really necessarily always right to call it love. And so in people who kind of suffer, they think they're suffering from heartbreak or
yeah.
some kind of love that they didn't get to.
Tragic drama.
Yeah, should really look back and be like, if this was true love, why did it happen? On what basis did I love this person or thing? Was it love because of how it looked? How this person looked? Was it...
or how I felt for a temporary time?
Yeah. Or was there something deeper? Was there really some amazing attribute or quality that this person had that really just blinded
me?
Impressed me and... made me want to go after it.
And enchanted me.
Yeah, and so if there's a lot of talks in the wisdom, the philosophy, the roots of love. And maybe that's something we should talk about after a short break.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
So welcome back. This is Youth Station. Still, we're talking about love.
Exciting
broken-hearted
topics.
People and things like that, which are so interesting. And during all the times, people of all the time, they have loved love. You know, the concept of love is something so lovable that people, even when they do not know the meaning of true love, they feel like this is love. They wrongly take it for love.
It's because it's really something that everybody wants.
Yeah.
People who study more about the roots and philosophy of love, there is a scholar who has a lot of talks in philosophy, talks about the roots of love as one of the... reasons and one of the ways that people love something or somebody is because of a higher quality that they see in them.
Yeah.
Now, some people have a very limited understanding of what higher qualities are. Like somebody's like, okay, this person's beautiful. That's why I love them.
Yeah.
And they don't have the ability to kind of look and be like, well, this beauty is temporary. I will get tired of this at some point.
You will get used to it, not
yeah,
tired of it. You know, after a
it.
Certain time, the picture of that person is not going to remain the same. You'd feel like, okay, I'm not living with the face of this person. I'm living with the personality of this person. And then you no longer see that picture,
yeah,
that beautiful sculpture that you have created in your mind. But what you're going to see is their characteristics.
And because if a love is based off of physical beauty, because of that particular thing you mentioned, and because there is always somebody who's going to be more beautiful
exactly.
out there, this person, as soon as they stop feeling that this person's beauty and quality that they considered valuable enough to love is that good anymore, they'll move on.
Yeah, they're moving
and
on.
The relationship breaks apart.
Exactly. So there's a lot to say in the concept of love and true love, and we put it aside that true love does not exist too much as we hear around about it. It's not true love what we see in today's world.
It's rarer.
Very rare. True love is rare, like the stories we've watched in the movies that they die for each other even after death. After the death of one of them, they do not stop loving that person. They still feel as if they're devoted, as if they're committed to a relationship. So those things, I guess, are part of the classic era. And the true love, even if it exists in today's world, it's very rare. And not many people are lucky enough to get that. Then aside from that, we are facing too many people who feel like they're brokenhearted.
Yeah.
These brokenhearted people, what they have to do with their heart that is broken.
So, I mean, I guess that the first thing to do would be to first look and see whether there was even any love in the first place for them to be feeling heartbroken.
It would feel even more tragic. After being brokenhearted, understand that, okay, it wasn't even love.
Well, I mean, I guess it would help them move on. Like, you would think if you understand that, I don't know, if you liked a clothes because you thought it was pink and then you take it out into the light and then you see it's blue, you're going to be like, oh, okay, it was blue. Yeah. I guess I didn't like it. Yeah. And then you move on. You put it aside and you go after something that really matters. So I think what's important is to, first of all, see whether the source of that was real. And if it really was real and if it's a good thing and if you have the potential for it and you're religiously allowed to, go after it. I say don't give up.
Yes, of course. If it's true love, of course, you shouldn't give up. And true love never gives up, yeah. I suppose. But then there are obstacles. Now, we don't have anything to do with those things. We're just going to prescribe some remedies for those people with brokenhearted.
People who are going through heartbreak right now.
Yeah, people who are going through heartbreaks. So, it's the best time for us to go for a short break, for a sip of water, change of mood, anything, and then we'll be back.
One of the du'as that I really like from As-Sahifa As-Sajjadiyya is the 24th supplication.
This is the last word of today's episode. Well, brokenhearted people, welcome back once more. I have a good news for you. You're not alone. There's a big bunch of people like you out there. So this is going to be soothing. And then it is not happening to you, only you. It happens and it can happen to everyone. But how to deal with it?
Well, how to move on.
Yeah. You're very interested in moving on. While it's the most difficult thing in the world to do. Mm-hmm. I guess the first step is to embrace all the realities.
Yeah.
Embrace it, just as you said. If it was a true love, if it wasn't, if you were just lying to yourself, if it was all hallucinations, you have created them. You know, there's, by the way, it's just an information to be added in. There's this book called The Lies We Tell Ourselves. It's the story. It's actually some chapters, psychological chapters, about a therapist that talks about his experiences with his patients. They tell him about their experiences, and then he helps them. And through those dialogues, there's a lot of things you can learn about yourself and about the lies you tell ourselves, about the hallucinations we create for ourselves. Mm-hmm. And we think they're truth while they are just building castles in the air.
Yeah. And so sometimes also heartbreak might be on the lines of broken trust. Remember, we had another episode where we talked about who to trust and
how
to overcome once we feel our trust has been broken. So for people facing heartbreak of that kind of nature, it's probably a good thing to go listen to.
Yeah, exactly. So trust is also so sad when it is broken.
Like, yeah, when people trust another individual and are in a relationship and that person does something to break that trust and kind of
turns out to be the other person, not the person you know.
Yeah, and so this person ends up heartbroken, alone, is trying to overcome it. For these kinds of people, same things we mentioned over there, you know, maybe seeing a counselor, seeing a therapist, doing some, studying some religious texts
and
regarding
the most important way to just heal the problem of the brokenhearted people is to get back to Allah, I suppose.
Yeah.
If you strengthen your bond with your Lord, if you talk to Him all the time, if you bear your soul out for Him, I guess it's it would do you the trick and it would just help you heal.
Yeah. Actually, one of the scholars who had lost some family members after an event, became familiar with this book after losing a friend about a year ago. He wrote this book called Musakkin al-Fu'ad 'inda Fiqd al-Ahibbati wal-Awlad, which is a book about, you know, calming your heart after having lost loved ones or children. So the other kind of heartbreak that follows after losing loved ones. And it has interesting topics, you know, like...
Yeah, it must have a beautiful concept as well.
Yeah, you know, how, you know, you can turn to God, you can give peace to yourself through...
Well, I guess the only remedy to all the problems and sicknesses that we have is to strengthen our bond with Allah.
Yeah.
Because He Himself all alone can help us. And the only idea that we are chit-chatting with Him is going to be soothing. And it's healing in itself.
For somebody to be hearing us and knowing what's up.
Yeah.
We hope to see you guys soon again in another episode.
Unfortunately, time flies so fast and we have to say bye.
Yeah. So thank you for listening to us. This was Youth Station. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio. For those who seek the truth.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering it down some questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah who is الرحمن. Allah who is المنان.
لا إله.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Very welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Ata, the host of this program. Within the studio, we have Sheikh Karimi to answer today's question. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Okay, Sheikh Karimi, for today's discussion, we want to talk about a very controversial topic. We know that some people are born crippled, or we can say disabled, you know. And first, the question is that what is the philosophy of these people being born? Does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intends that such people are born in this way? Is there any sin done, for example, by the parents that the children are born in this way? And if not, why the child and the children must be, we can say, bearing such a difficult life up to the end of their lives?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It's not limited to the children. I mean, many people in this world, they are innocent, but they are suffering from some problems. For example, we have oppressors in different parts of the world. They are oppressing the people.
Yes.
Now, the question is that the oppressed people are suffering. Why? Why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not preventing the oppressors? Or let's forget about the oppressors. We, on a daily basis, if we do not act upon our rights regarding others, I mean, I'm talking about haqqun nas, the right of other people, in one way we are, oppressing them. We make other people suffer. Now, the question is that when, for example, you do not act upon haqqun nas, the right of the people, that person is innocent. He or she has not committed anything against you,
yes.
But you are doing harm against them. Why? So it's not limited to the children. Having said that, basically the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the best. وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ Chapter 10, verse 5. We certainly created man in the best of forms.
Mm-hmm.
So the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in and of itself is in the best form.
Is intact, in fact.
Exactly.
That's right.
Adam alayhi salam and Eve, as the first two human beings, were born intact without
yes.
any problem.
Yes.
So where do all these illnesses come from? I mean, gradually speaking, in the history of human beings, with the interference of human beings, these illnesses were produced or created or, I mean, brought into the scene. For example, the effects and the side effects of some drugs and chemicals and pollution. Sometimes we have the tests of nuclear weapons, chemical weapons, and all these cases, and sometimes, parents drink alcohol and then a child is born and so on and so forth. So my point
the
is
mobile
that
waves and the signals,
exactly,
radio ones, that's
the point.
Right. Okay.
So the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is and was in the best of the forms.
Mm-hmm.
Then the human beings interfered in that. They, brought some corruption in the whole creation and no one can negate that. And Allah said in chapter Shura, verse 30, that وَمَا أَصَابَكُم مِّن مُصِيبَةٍ فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ Whatever affliction that may visit you is because of what your hands have earned. And also chapter Rum, verse 41, ظَهَرَ الْفَسَادُ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِ النَّاسِ Corruption, fasad, has appeared in land and sea, and nowadays we see even the sea,
yes,
the negative effects of the actions of human beings. Why? Bima kasabat aydin nas, because of the doings of the people's hands. So, divine wisdom, divine creation is without any problem.
Mm-hmm.
When human beings are going to interfere, when they are going to corrupt, then this is the result of the human beings.
So sometimes it is a genetic problem.
Also, yeah.
For example, one of the parents has got a problem. So again, you won't say that this is not the problem of the creation.
No. Study that case, the case of genetic, when you come to the origin of that problem, for sure, in that case, there has been a problem. I mean, it's coming from an issue, a problem in the parents or other cases. So the problem in the genes does not come from nowhere.
Mm-hmm.
The origin has a cause. That is the second point that I wanted to share. So this world is based on the principle of cause and effect. So our dear listeners may ask that, okay, the pollution is there, chemical weapons are there, mobile signals are there, but why children should be suffering? The point is that we are living in a world that is based on cause and effect.
Mm-hmm.
We cannot say that why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the knife sharp, because sometimes, with this sharp knife, people can harm each other or kill each other.
Yes.
Or for example, let me give you another example. We have the gravity.
Yes.
And we know how beneficial gravity of the earth is. Now, for the same gravity, a person might fall from a roof and he may die.
Yes.
So can we ask why in this case gravity is still working? No, this is a cause, and each cause has the effect. So this world is based on the concept of cause and effect. So we cannot expect a cause to be there without its effect.
Yes.
So when we're talking about these problems and even genetics, the children who are born as crippled and disabled, they are the cause, they are the effect of a cause.
Mm-hmm.
And for sure there has been a cause. Mm-hmm. Sometimes the parents are guilty, yes, and sometimes they are not guilty. But at the end of the day, the cause is there and the effect should follow that.
That's right.
And there is no, there is not any other way.
Yes.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Still, some may ask that still, why children should pay for the guilt of other people? As I mentioned, the world is based on the concept and principle of cause and effect.
Yes.
Now, for the people who are suffering from such problems and they are not responsible, Allah, yes, subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it up for them in the hereafter,
mm-hmm,
or sometimes even in this world.
That's right.
لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah does not task any person beyond his or her capacity. Chapter,
right,
Baqarah, verse 286. So if you are suffering from a problem, from a disease, or if you are born disabled and for sure you have no role in that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because of the fact that you were not guilty,
yes,
He will make it up for, mm-hmm, you in the hereafter or sometimes even in this world by giving you other blessings.
Mm-hmm.
So other people who are responsible, they will be punished.
Yes.
People who are, helping the spread of pollution and chemical weapons, or if the parents are responsible. We know that in many cases, the parents, they have not taken into consideration the issues related to health and hygiene.
That's right.
And that is why they would be punished.
Especially nowadays in medicine, we have the concept of screening.
So as I mentioned, for those people, like the children who are not guilty, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it up. How? Let's share a narration from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. He says that, ثُمَّ لِلَّذِينَ يَنْزِلُ بِهِمْ هَذِهِ الْبَلَيَا مِنَ الثَّوَابِ بَعْدَ الْمَوْتِ إِنْ شَكَرُوا. For the people who are suffering from some affliction, any affliction, but they are not guilty, if they are, patient, مَا يَنَالُهُمْ مِنْهَا, they will have such a kind of reward in the hereafter that حَتَّى إِنَّهُمْ لَوْ خُيِّرُوا بَعْدَ الْمَوْتِ لَاخْتَارُوا أَن يُرَدُّوا إِلَى الْبَلَايَا لِيَزْدَادُوا مِنَ الثَّوَابِ. This is a very interesting narration from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Those people who are suffering from these problems in the hereafter or even in the grave, they are given so much reward that they wish to come back to this world again to have more afflictions. And according to some narrations, people would have wished that they would come back to this world and to be put into pieces by Caesars.
Yes.
The story of Abu Basir and Imam Baqir alayhi salam is also famous. He was blind from birth. Once he complains to Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, and he asked the Imam to pray for him so that he would be able to see. Imam told him that I would do so, but before that, let me show your status, your position in paradise because of this suffering that you have in this world. Now, in a miraculous way, Abu Basir was able to see his great position in the paradise. And then he told Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam that I prefer to continue to be as a blind person. So this is a very important point. Of course, people who are suffering, they are having a very difficult time in this world. But if they think about the rewards given to them by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hereafter, then it would be a way for them to be more patient.
That's right.
So this is the second point. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it up for these people sometimes in this world, but mainly in the hereafter and also in the world of barzakh.
Is it also a kind of test and trial for some
sure.
good people?
Exactly.
Or is that, for example, giving a crippled child to a person to test him or something like that?
Yeah. I mean, afflictions have different reasons. For some people, it can be a divine test to see if they are patient. For some people, it is because of their actions. They have committed a sin, and that is the result of their actions. For some people, it is to escalate and strengthen their position
yes.
and their level before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we can think of different wisdoms. The last point that I would like to share is that, as I mentioned, the parents, especially when it comes to the disabled children, they need to take into consideration the Islamic instructions and also the issues related to health and hygiene.
Yes.
We know that when it comes to the conception, the nutrition is very important before the pregnancy, during the pregnancy. So both issues should be taken into consideration. There are some narrations in Islamic sources about the health of the fetus. And I would recommend our dear listeners to refer to these books written about the child and the upbringing of child. And of course, also the books of medicine. As I mentioned, in many cases, it is the result of an illness in the parents. So that scrutiny is very important. Mm-hmm. And sometimes it is the cause of them
yes.
being drunk, for example, and so on and so forth. So in many cases, the parents should be blamed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it up for the children
yes.
who are innocent.
That's right.
But the parents who have not taken into consideration these points, they would be blamed both in this world and, of course, in the hereafter.
That's right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Karimi. It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. See another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min labani Ali wa Husayni wa Hasan. لعلي وحسين وحسان إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسان لعلي وحسين وحسان كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
Eye on Islam
Assalamu alaikum, peace be upon you, and welcome to Eye on Islam, the show where we look at current affairs through an Islamic lens. Sadly, another week has passed with the indiscriminate murder of the indigenous women, men, children, and the elderly of Palestine, with tens of thousands injured. with the resistance from within Gaza and all around the Global South coming together, today we'll be taking a closer look at the Islamic criteria for battles and analysing the ethics of war that our merciful religion teaches.
As Israel conducts its aggressive war on Gaza, blatant human rights abuses have been recorded. Debates over the actions of both Israeli and Palestinian fighters during the conflict has raged in Western media circles. But what does Islam say in regards to how warfare should be conducted? Islamic military jurisprudence refers to what has been accepted in Sharia, Islamic law, and fiqh, Islamic jurisprudence, by Islamic scholars as the correct Islamic manner in times of war. The term jihad, often wrongly translated as holy war, actually means struggle or exertion. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, referred to battle as a minor jihad in comparison to the struggle against the evil of one's soul, which he describes as the superior jihad. Military jihad is the only form of acceptable war in Islam, which prohibits the use of force for material gain or revenge. As such, in the 7th century, the very concept of jihad acted as a primary limitation on the use of violence. A saying attributed to the Prophet clearly describes the great care given in Islam to laws of war and scaling back unjust violence.
O people, I charge you with 10 rules. Learn them well. Stop. O people, that I may give you 10 rules for your guidance in the battlefield. Do not commit treachery or deviate from the right path. You must not mutilate dead bodies, neither kill a child, nor a woman, nor an aged man, nor burn them with fire, especially those which are fruitful. Slay not any of the enemy's flock, save for your food. You are likely to pass by people who have devoted their lives to monastic services. Leave them alone.
The Quran, too, offers clear messages of restraint to Muslims when confronted by an enemy, urging Muslims not to fight if the enemy abandons arms.
If they remove themselves from you and do not fight you and offer you peace, then Allah has not made for you a cause for fighting against them.
Islam is not a pacifistic religion, but its strict rules on engagement actually surpass modern-day Western rules of war in some cases. Muslims are permitted to fight, especially in self-defense.
Joining us today on the show are two very special guests. We have Sheikh Ahmed Hanif in the studio with me. He's a favorite of the show, and he's one of our few honorable scholars that graduated from the Islamic Seminary in Qom, lectures in the UK, and is unapologetic in his Islamic duty of condemning the oppression in Palestine. And joining us on Skype is Brother Reza Kazim, an academic and spokesman for the Islamic Human Rights Commission. Brother Reza campaigns for Muslim civil rights in the UK and across the world. Thank you so much, both of you, for joining me. Sheikh, if I can start with you, when it comes to warfare in Islam, you know, some people would say that actually, if you look at the history of Islam, there's a lot of wars. Maybe, does Islam desire us to go into battle, or is it something that we should avoid if possible?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Warfare is seen as a necessary evil in Islam. You know, there's a verse in the Holy Quran where it says fitna or creating insecurity and strife is worse than fighting, you know, which indicates that fighting itself or warfare itself, you know, there is something negative about it. It's almost like, for again, this, in terms of execution, in a judicial sense, you know, it's an evil, it's a bad thing, but it is something that is necessary. And you know, I think warfare in Islam is also situated in a sort of a metaphysical context, in the sense that in the physical world, you have conflicts taking place in nature and conflicts taking place between human beings. And in this environment, this world where we have freedom of will and freedom of choice, and we have to choose between our own desires of this world or the desires of the hereafter, you would most definitely find people who are lovers of this world and would want to compel other people to be their servants, their slaves, or to take their land or what have you to increase their own power in the world. This is something that is part and parcel of the human existence, without which we wouldn't really have any meaning to the word freedom or freedom of choice. And so there are cases where you might find people, or you will find people, who are desirous of your territory or desirous of your market or desirous of your resources.